This morning we're looking at this subject, heirs of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Heirs of God. That's what Paul tells the Galatians they are. They are heirs of God. In verse 26, Paul has written to them of their sonship. He tells them, "For ye are all the children of God." But that's not all of that verse. "For ye are all the children of God," as though every human in the world was a child of God. We hear people talking all the time about how that all of the people in the world are the children of God. Well, that's not what Paul writes here, and that's not what the Bible teaches, because Paul qualifies that statement by including the statement by faith in Christ Jesus. "For ye are all the children of God." How? By faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. This is where the Jews have been brought by the law given to Moses. Paul said in verse 27, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." That's the purpose of the law as it was given by God to Moses. And then Moses presented it to the Israelites, and they covenanted with God to keep it, to be guided by it. It was to be their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And they were brought to Christ that they might be justified by faith. They simply were not to be brought to Christ as a historical person, looked at and admired and perhaps even imitated, but they were to have faith in Him as the offering of God. And because they had faith in Christ as the offering of God, then they were justified, not by themselves, but by God. The word justified means to be declared right with. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The law was our tutor, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when we trust Christ, we are made right in the sight of God. Verse 27, Paul tells them they're in Christ. And I like that statement and I like that position, to be in Christ. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I think this is more than water baptism. I think it means that these people have been immersed into Christ. And I think by being immersed into Christ, they have put on Christ. I do believe that Romans 6 chapter does have to do with water baptism, that we're buried with Christ by the act of immersion in water, and that we're raised to walk in newness of life after this ordinance has been observed by us, that is, by the church, immersing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here the Bible tells them they were one in Christ, neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. We know that in the church there is still the femaleness left, there is still the maleness left, but in Christ there is neither male nor female, but in the church there are certainly males and females. They're certainly bond and free, because the scriptures teach what those who are under bondage are in slavery, how they should react to their slavehood, how the master should treat the slaves. It didn't abolish that relationship, it simply regulated it by Christian principles. So in the congregation of God's true believers, there are males and there are females, and they have different roles in the congregation of God. There are bond and slaves, according to the book of Titus and Timothy. These are regulated, whether they are bond and free, and these are regulated by principles. But here it says they're one in Christ Jesus. And we are one in Christ Jesus. There's nothing racial. There's nothing sexist. There's nothing our heritage is concerned. We are one in Christ. But there are differences in the body of Christ on earth, which is his church. Paul continues in verse 29 by saying and explaining how they are by virtue of their faith heirs of God. And if ye be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. That is, you're placed in the position of being a seed of Abraham. For the purpose of what? And heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise in what way? The promise that was made to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed singular of Abraham, and that seed singular is Jesus Christ. So when we by faith accept Jesus Christ, we become the child of God. Not only that, but now we're placed in position to be the heir of God and inherit those things that have been made by promise of God to all the children of God. And not simply the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. Paul, first of all, talks about the heir as a minor. That is, as one who has not reached the age of majority. A little child, if you please. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. This word heir means one who receives a portion. It has reference to a son after he has succeeded to the inheritance and is now undertaking all the duties and obligations of the father. He who has the inheritance. Now Paul writes that the heir, as long as he is a minor, is not reached the age of majority. We would say here in America the age of 21 for the male, 18 for the female. See, they're not the same. As long as he is a child. And the word that's translated child here means not speaking. One who cannot yet articulate words, and therefore a small child. So according to the law, as long as we are minors, not having reached the age of majority, then we do not have the inheritance. The inheritance cannot be used by us, although we are heirs to it. It cannot yet be used by the child, and the child is not yet responsible for its dispensations. In fact, Paul says he differs nothing from a servant. The word servant here is slave, and he's saying that as long as a child, that is a minor child, even though he is subject to get the inheritance, he's not any different to a slave from the viewpoint of what he controls and what he runs and what he uses. And the phrase, though he be Lord of all, means the possessor of all things, the owner of all things, the master of all things. Although the estate is his, he still cannot administer it. But this minor child is under tutors and governors, verse 2, until the time appointed of the Father. The word tutor means a guardian, one to whom a charge is committed. A governor is a house manager. Oftentimes, this governor or house manager took care of all of the financial arrangements for that entire household and managed it for a minor child. And all of this until the time appointed. That is, the father's time. The father of the child had written into his will an appointed time when the child would no longer be a minor child but would be in majority and therefore would come into the full responsibility of the estate. Until that child and that certain age of whatever, 25, 21, 16, whatever the father is appointed, that child is simply no better off than a slave, though he owns everything, because he is waiting until the appointed time. And this is the point that Paul is making. Because he states that until the coming of Jesus Christ, we were all, Jew and Gentile, in and under and held by the bondage of sin. This word appointed in verse 2 means a fixed or a limited time within which money was to be paid in its application in this scripture. Then Paul makes the application of these truths that he has enumerated in verses 1 and 2 by using the phrase "even so," which alerts us to a comparison that is to be made by what Paul has written in verses 1 and 2 and in verse 29 of chapter 3. In lieu of what Paul has written, he's going to make an application of these things, this illustration that he has given, and this is it. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Even so we, when we were children. Paul includes himself in this, and we cannot say that this is written to the Gentiles and excludes the Jew, because the Jew was under law and the Gentile wasn't under the law. Paul is including Jew and Gentiles as those who are in bondage to sin. Even though the Jews had the law, which was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, and we were to watch what happened to them and learn from that act, but all of humanity was bound and enslaved by the elements of the world. But even so we, Paul writes, when we were children, and again that same unable to speak and therefore an infant, when we were in our minority, when we were infants, we were in bondage. And that means to be enslaved. And what was our master? What bound us? What enslaved us? Paul speaks of the elements of the world. We were under. We were bound by them. We were enslaved by them. They were our master. The word is plural. Elements. What is this element? These were the simplest of the parts of letters. Try thinking of our alphabet without 26 letters. Try thinking of it as the letters that express the most, so that we could actually write sentences, but we would just barely be able to convey or to communicate the very most elemental parts of the alphabet, so that communication is made difficult. In the world of science and physics, it would be this. Someone says, all matter is composed of atoms. Then someone would ask, but what is an atom made of? We can say all things are made from atoms, but atoms also have material, and therefore they are made out of something. We might even ask, but what are the things that atoms are made from? You know, we say, well, molecules are made up of atoms. Okay, what are atoms made out of? Well, atoms are made out of this material. Well, what's that material made out of? Well, it's made out of another material. And you could just keep on chasing until you just run out of language and ran out of wind. It is the most primitive of things. And what's Paul trying to tell these people? He's trying to tell them they were rotten to the core. At one time, you were in bondage to the most basic elements of this world's system. The thing from which harlotry is made. The things from which fornication is made. The things from which homosexuality is made. The things from which all that Paul mentions in the fifth chapter of Galatians. The thing from which idolatry is made. The thing from which witchcraft is made. The thing from which strife is made. The thing from which murders are made. And drunkenness and sedition and heresies. The basic building block of all that the world is. That's what held you in bondage, and you were a slave to that. Does it not tell us something about the world in which we live? And the slavery and the bondage that these kinds of activities and this kind of lifestyle has placed our people in, even here in the United States of America, where we have religious liberty, where we can study the Word of God and worship and witness and do all the things that God wants us to do, and still our nation is bound by the first elements of the world, and our society is enslaved by that which is filthy and dirty and rotten. And that includes the White House and the governor's mansion and every form of education in the world today, from the grade school and the kindergarten right to the top of the postgraduate system. With few exceptions, it is bound in this elemental sin, this basic thing from which all of our unrighteousness springs. Motivated by it, captivated by it, bound by it, encouraged by it, reveling in it. Paul said that's what we were. We were children. And we were children in bondage to the most rudimental, most elemental and rudimentary circumstances and situations. Now, but when the fullness of the time was come, the word here that's translated time means the time in which anything is done. But when the fullness of the time, singular. Oftentimes we say the fullness of the times. But here the Bible tells us in the fullness of the time, singular. In the fullness of the time, at the very specific time. When all things were full. That which is filled up. I don't know what had been filled up. Whether God himself had had all that he could take. Whether men had so satiated themselves in the inner elements of the world that they'd had all they could take. When nations had so perverted the truth of God and so strayed from the path of God, and when individuals were caught up in sin so deeply that there was just no room left, in that instant God sent forth his Son. God sent out his Son from himself. When the fixed time arrived, God sent out his Son at the proper time. When everything that had been promised to precede the coming of Messiah had occurred, spiritually and politically and financially and socially and culturally, when everything had come to its proper point, then God sent forth his Son. And this Son that he sent forth was made of a woman. That means that he came into the world and existed and does exist today because he was born of a woman. And the woman of whom he was born was Mary, a virgin, someone, a woman who had never known a man. God overshadowed her, and she became pregnant because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So that Jesus did not bear the image of this elemental sin and was not born a slave and a bond servant to it, but was born free of the nature of those of us, every other human, born without the nature of all the other people, because God was his Father, made of a woman, made under the law, a product of a female, born a woman's child, born subject to law. And the reason that he was born of a woman, the reason that he was Mary's child, the reason that he was born subject to the law, the Bible tells us, is for this purpose: to redeem them that were under law. Again, this word redeem that we've studied so much and so many times means to buy out of the marketplace. The marketplace where slaves are bought and sold. Where a person goes down and sees this slave in bondage to this slave master and pays the full price for that slave, and then takes him from the slave master. That's what Jesus Christ did to us. And Paul said, I know that my Lord and Master Jesus Christ came, and he bought me out of the slave market. He bought me out from the bondage of the elements of this world, but he didn't just simply set me free where I could do whatever I want to. I voluntarily placed myself under him as his slave. Paul said, I became a slave of Jesus Christ. Not because he made me, but because he offered me that high position and I accepted it. To redeem them that were under law. Why? That he might pay the price demanded by the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word receive here means to receive in full, not a partial receiving, not a thing done in parts, partials, or in lots, but that we might fully receive what? The adoption. And the word adoption means receiving into the relation of a son. It's a compound word from the word son and from the word thesis, which means to place. And it literally means because of a judicial act of Almighty God, we are placed legally in the position of sons. that we might attain the status as sons. And I realize there are many who've tried to make adopted and born again different things. Some have said the Jews are born again, the Gentiles are adopted. My friend, I don't see that kind of spiritual significance or difference here in these writings at all. I think Paul is saying that everyone, Jew and Gentile, whether we're under the law or out from under the law, that all of us were in bondage to the elements of the world. We were sinners, we were rotten to the core, and we couldn't do anything about it. And God followed his own written and prophesied procedure and brought the son of a woman made so by him into this world, and he died under the law for those who were under the law, and he died outside the law for those who are outside the law, that all of us might be placed in a position of being the sons of God. And whether born again, which is one way of looking at it, or whether adopted, which is another way of looking at it, it just means we're children of God. That we might attain the status of sons. And this is what I call the glory of the sonship. Verse 6, and because ye are sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And here the word sons means mature sons. Crying means to literally cry out. Not a whimpering, not a whining, but a literal voicing. A crying out and the articulation of the word Abba, which is Aramaic for father. And then Greek word for father, which is the simplest labial sound of an infant. So Jesus was God's son, and Jesus called God Father, and we are adopted children of God. We're born again children of God, and we reach maturity and we cry out, Abba Father, which is Father, from the viewpoint of our language that we know, and it is also the simplest expression of the infant child who voices in his early years that phrase, Father. When we become the sons of God by faith, God sends forth the same Spirit that he gave to Jesus. Jesus called God Father. And that as a mature son or as an infant son, we can say Abba as a mature son, and we can say Father as an infant. But whether infant or mature, because we've been adopted and because we've been born again, we can cry out and call God our Father. This was the Spirit that recognized God, the Spirit that was in Jesus, that recognized God as his Father. And this is a natural act on the part of the child. Are we God's child by faith? Is our relationship to God of such a nature that we cry Father to the God of all creation? Somehow there's a great and stirring message in crying Father. Perhaps even a good song. Crying Father. Why do we cry Father? We cry Father because we love Father. Father's home. What a cheering cry, what a cheering thought Father's home. Daddy's home. Enough to cheer the family. Father's home. Father's dead. What a statement. Father, I need your help. Father, I'm scared. I need your wisdom, Father. Father, I need your assistance. Father, I need your guidance. Father, be near me. Abba, Abba, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, the same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ, that allowed Jesus Christ to say, Father, dwells in us so that we too can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father. Father, I have sinned. Father, I have come home. Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Father, give me a place with the hired servants. Wherefore? I like wherefores. Wherefore, because of this circumstance that we've just illustrated, Paul writes, thou art no more a servant, but a son. You've reached the age of majority in Christ. You're not waiting any longer for an appointed time, for the appointed time was when Jesus was born and went to the cross. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Not through your efforts, not through what you've accomplished, but because you're in Christ by faith. Because you're an heir of God, because you are a son, you are an heir of God. We become sons of God by faith. God then appoints us to heirship solely on the basis of our being his son. This implies our reaching the age of majority as a result of being a son and not simply by growing in grace. I don't think we become an heir by growing in grace. I think we become an heir because it's appointed to us because we're sons. This morning, if you're here and you're not a son, you haven't been born again, you haven't been adopted into the family of God, would you not trust in Jesus Christ? If you're not a member of a New Testament church and you would like to be, our church is a New Testament church in its pattern and practice. If you're not scripturally baptized, this church can administer scriptural baptism to you and offer you a church home, a place where you can effectively and scripturally serve God.